If God would show up today asking you the question, child, what are you doing right now to please me? Keep that thought which you answered in your mind. Because that is pretty much the challenge the Apostle Paul is giving to the church in Thessalonica. As we have studied the first three chapters, we have recognized that these are words that challenge us to stay the course, and we studied them together. And you would say the last verse, which he has in chapter 3, we go, so that you may be establishing your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. And you could have said, Paul, put amen on it. This is one of the most encouraging sentences you can put in. But he did not do it. He keeps on going and says, finally. In other words, I have an afterthought. I want to share with you something very important, which I believe I have not emphasized previously. He said, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, you may want to underline that in your Bible, how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. That's another one you can highlight. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Finally then, brothers, in other words, listen up, Paul says, because he is going into practical exhortations. That is something which he's challenging us to live, not just to study, but to live. And one of the things which we can learn right from the outset here is that Paul never had intention to separate the words of God from the work of God. Sometimes we get good at it in getting the words of God, but we do not want the words of God to work the work of God in us. Paul says, I want you to connect those things because, as we would say, doctrine and duty must go together. You can't separate good, solid biblical doctrine from your lifestyle. It's got to show. Or what you believe. How many of you have ever said, I believe, and then whatever you believe or make a statement about, you will make that statement. I believe, but how many of you know, belief and behavior must match. And it is here where Paul is focusing on. I came across a little commentary on this particular scripture verse by Gary Demarest, the pastor in this Southern California area, and I liked what he said. I'm quoting him here. There is a dangerous tendency in Orthodox circles to focus on doctrine, not to the detriment of duty. Doctrinal conflict that neglects the duty to love one another becomes destructive of Christian community. Think about that. At the same time, there's another danger in emphasizing behavior at the expense of doctrine. It can never be a case of either or, it must always be both slash and. In other words, you can't separate the word of God from the works of God in God's people. If you do so, it's to the detriment, that means it's a negative influence in the community of believers. Or let me bring that to the 21st century in very simple words. It would be something like this. If you tell your neighbor that you're a born-again believer, that you love Jesus, and he sees you every Sunday morning leaving your house with your Bible under your arm, but throughout the week you behave like a non-believer, you cannot do that without doing damage to the body of Christ. It's detrimental to the community of believers. And that's what Paul is focusing on. So I gave you three little things this morning which we can grab and get a hold of and say, if there's anything in here which I have not done yet, but I want to do it because it brings glory and honor to God. And remember, through it, I will please him. How many of you love to please God? So we have a desire to please God, but we can't decide how we want to please God. God will tell us how that's going to work. So I'll give you the first one. That's biblical instructions. That's the Bible. Reveal to us how to walk and to please God. In the first verse, Paul says, we, he's talking about himself, he's talking about Silas and Timothy who are with him and all the others. He said, we all agree on this. We ask and we urge you. He's literally making a plea. He said, please, 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 don't disregard that. Don't miss the point. When Paul says, I ask and I urge, immediately for you and me, it hopefully, the light goes on. Paul obviously doesn't have the power to make them do it. That's why he asks and that's why he urges. And here is the free will of man playing in. Listen, we as born-again believers, we came to Jesus by the grace of God. We accepted the gift of salvation. There's nothing we have done. There's nothing we can bring. That's all clear. But from then on, our decisions have an impact how God is being looked at from the outside world. It's going to have an impact. In other words, our walk with God is not a private walk. Don't believe that for a second. It's a public walk. It will have an impact. That's why Paul said, I'm asking, I can't make you do it, but I'm asking you to make a choice how you walk. I've said many times, and I probably should repeat it again, we can make choices in our lives, in every area of our life, how we want to handle life, if we want to please ourselves or if we want to please God. We can make those choices, but listen carefully, we can't choose the consequences. The consequences are in the hand of Almighty God, right now or in eternity. Everything we say and do will have consequences. This universe was made by God, and you and I are placed into the most beautiful planet God has ever made to function together. If one of the aspect of God's creation does not function together with the rest of the creation, creation is in chaos. The Bible tells us that everything is moved and held together by the power of God. If we Christians in the body of Christ are not behaving in such a way or make decisions that we want to please God, we are introducing chaos into the body of Christ without even recognizing it. There are consequences. We may not see them. Some consequences come and hit us 10, 15, 20 years later. Some of us may be escaped from consequences, but it will come. So decisions, free will, yes. consequences are in God's hands. By the way, you can't pray away consequences. How many of you have ever invested into a very stupid thing? And then you went to the Lord and said, Lord, I just lost all that money. Please give it back to me. How did that work for you? It doesn't work that way. The same is in the spiritual. Because our consequences are connected to our actions, our thoughts, our free will exercise. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. You shall be careful, therefore, to do, not to proclaim, to do, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Moses is speaking to the Israelites. To do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That means don't let yourselves be sidetracked. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? God wants you to have a very miserable life. Is that what the Bible says? What does it say? That you may have life. And that it may go well with you. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Enjoy it. I give it to you. Make wise decisions. The consequences are blessings. How many of you are signing up for blessings? Well, then make the right choices. You see how that goes back to you? That's what God says. That you may have life and that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life. And the land I give you, you shall possess, is talking to the Israelites, to you and me, he would say, so that you may can go wherever I plan you to go, that you can prosper wherever I send you to prosper, that you can represent me wherever I send you to represent me. Don't worry about anything. We live in a world where, sad to say, way too many Christians are scared to death of whatever they're scared to death of. But we as Christians should be the most hopeful and the most blessed and the happiest people on the planet. And I struggle with that, how we in America have been influenced by the political and economic forces that literally shape our thinking and take this joy out of us. This is not pleasing God. This is not bringing glory and honor to God. The psalmist said, and he was in big trouble, David at that time, he said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If you would quote that in the 21st century, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Economy, trouble in the world, wars, rumors of wars, terrors in this world. What shall I fear? None of that. None of that. Fear the Lord. Is this world going to go worse? Yeah. Why do I know? God prophesied it. You might need to realign again. Never get your spiritual marching orders from YouTube. You got that? I don't care who put it up. There are a million, I don't know, I don't count them, but there are so many predictions that come to the internet. Listen, that's all they are, predictions. They're not prophecies. Prophecies are found in the Bible. Predictions are made when somebody eats too much pizza and goes to bed. Then they have the dreams, and they put it up on YouTube. And you think it's going to happen tomorrow. You say, well, that's not the case. I will never do that. Listen, how many people came to me and said, Pastor, did you recognize this, September 23rd is coming? Who cares? It came. I was in California pastoring. Pastor, do you know Y2K? Everything is going to go down. Not a computer will work. All these things, listen, these are predictions. Get away from predictions. Fix your eyes on prophecy. God's word will never fail. When we act a single time based upon predictions, fear will move us. God said, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of what? Oh, and love and a sound mind, something that works. You know, it's the things between your ears. It's supposed to be working. Reason things out. Go back to the Word of God. Please Him. God wants His children to be the light in the world. We have to shine the light. If the church is not shining, this light goes darker and darker. Paul said, I want you to have a walk. I urge you to have a walk. Such a walk that pleases God. God and God alone. You say, well, but sometimes I'm weak. I know. We all have the tendency. There's the channel in us from the first Adam, fallen. But how many of you know when Jesus came? It changed. Act accordingly. Isaiah said it this way. And listen, Isaiah, we may forget, but Isaiah was under the most severe circumstances being sent by God. He was a prophet under, I think, four different kings, challenging every one of them. Because he wanted to please God. He was called by God for that. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, he said, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. You should have said amen to that. It's the Lord. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. How many of you have to say, I need a little increase of strength? I'm talking about spiritual strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait upon the Lord, they who wait upon the Lord, not upon something which you listen to. On YouTube. Don't wait for that. That's junk. They who wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall renew their strength. How many of you would like to soar like eagles? Some of you like to be parakeet, huh? Sitting there. Never move? Listen, I'm not talking out of a book. Years ago, I was invited to play music in Brazil, in the capital city of Brasilia. So we were invited to a breakfast by the largest bakery owner in Brazil. They had a huge deck. And how many of you know Brasilia was a city that was built just for the government and its workers in the middle of nowhere? And I've never seen anything like it. By the way, when you fly in, Brasilia looks like an airplane from the top down when you fly in. And then the cockpit is the assembly chamber of the Brazilian government. It's beautiful. So we were sitting there, and all these goodies are being presented to us. We were dignitaries, you know. They wanted to spoil us, you know. But before we knew, there were hundreds of these huge parakeets flying in, sitting there on the fence. Watching us. I've never seen birds like that in my life. Wow, they're beautiful. One of them started saying something, all of them repeated. I don't know who trained them. I did not know the Lord then. Otherwise, I would have said, this looks to me like a business meeting of a church. But I did not know then. So I'm watching these birds, we're all watching these birds, we were absolutely astounded at the beauty. But we couldn't believe that when one talked, all of them talked the same thing. Now, after I'm a born-again believer and I'm reading the scriptures, I recognize the church has way too many parakeets. Way too many. We need eagles, don't we? We need eagles who know how to soar. But in order for you and me to learn how to soar, we need to renew our strength in God by waiting upon the Lord. It is so much more difficult to wait upon the Lord than to just run to and fro. But we have to learn to wait upon the Lord. Well, you say, well, Pastor, that doesn't work out for me that well on a daily living, you know. I need to get some practical advice. Can you give me some practical advice? Well, God gives us plenty of it. Let me give you a second one. Let me give you a biblical instruction, which you find in verses 3 to 8. And it reveals the basics of relationships that are healthy and pleasing to God. God gives us very clear instructions. We don't want to talk about it in the churches because it's a subject the world has hijacked, but using it for the wrong reasons. Look at verses 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then he chases right down the culprit. That you abstain from sexual immorality. Wow. How many of you want to talk about that subject? Any takers? It doesn't matter. I will tell you anyway. It's in the Bible. Because this is going to the heartbeat of human relationships. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrongs his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. You see that? Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Sexuality and Christian community. Let's talk about that for a second. I know we live in a society where the moral boundaries set by God have been willfully and deliberately being not just attacked, but demolished in our society. And you probably have heard people say, there has never been a more vicious and sexually perverted society than the 21st century. And America is on top of it. Hollywood is the culprit. Now, I'm not going to whitewash any of the thing I just said to you. But let me tell you, you do not understand history if you talk like this. The entire Grecian and Roman civilization was built upon sexual perversion, all connected with God and goddess worship. All of it. I hate to say it, but it is historically true. We almost look like saints compared to them. And I'm not saying, please go there. The roots are deep, and the Grecian and the Roman spirit is well and alive today. And when Paul is writing that to the Thessalonians, he's telling them, and he's targeting in, because in Thessalonica, in the neighborhood was Corinth. Corinth had the temple of Diana, which was a goddess where the priests and priestesses were prostitutes. By sexual perversion, they believe that they are pleasing God. And the people who are in the church in Thessalonica came out of this kind of environment. Most of them have participated in these sexual orgies. And then Paul comes, preaches the gospel. They're being set free from that. And Paul said, don't ever even try to go back there. The church functions different. You say, why was this society so bad? It's pretty simple. Listen carefully. When God made Adam and Eve, he made them for the purpose to reproduce and to fill the earth. Remember that? Before God made human beings, he made angelic beings. The Bible tells us when God created the universe, the sons of God were shouting for joy. These are the angelic beings. But they never had the privilege of reproducing. There are only as many as God created. The privilege of procreation, participating in the image of God, and procreating and using that gift to populate the earth and to bring glory and honor to God is only given to human beings. We have an enemy who doesn't like that at all. Satan. He can't negate the gift God has given us, but he surely can take it or make it so perverted that the very gift God has given us to procreate and to bring human beings to this planet can be perverted to the degree that it is an abomination to God. In other words, sexual impurity and sexual immorality is demonically inspired. It has its root in the spirit realm. God never created human beings for that purpose. Why? Because it destroys relationships. It destroys your relationship with God, and it destroys the relationship between one another. When the Bible says, I don't want you to covet your neighbor's wife, the world says, that's Puritan thought. You know, these guys are so, they're like monks. They're not chipmunks, monks. They're like people that just don't want to have any fun. No, whenever we take somebody else's wife, we just destroyed relationships. We're taking something that doesn't belong to us. You say, what about people who are not married yet and have sexual relationships? You still steal something. You destroy relationships because everyone who comes to this earth is built for a relationship and God has a plan. And you should be a part of that plan. And here comes the lie. Just do what you please, what feels good. You destroy relationships. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It? How many of you have had friends or family members, or you yourselves were in it, where a relationship got destroyed because you violated God's law? Yeah, the world is full of heartaches and full of broken relationships because of this. And Paul addresses that and said, you've done these things, my friends. You come out of these things. But I tell you one thing, no longer. No longer. That's the beauty of becoming born again. That's the beauty of being a born again believer. When you become a born again believer, your past is erased. Everything you've done is gone. And you should say, thank you, Jesus. Everything we've done is under the blood. Brand new life. But then, as children of the living God, Paul said, this is the will of God, your sanctification. The word sanctification here comes out of a Greek word. And the Greek word is literally translated in most translations also holy. It's hagios. And hagios simply means to be set apart for a holy purpose. Do you know that you and I have been set apart for a holy purpose? Wow. Not to be used for anything else but for God's glory. You say, well, when I hear about holiness, I think about God and God is holy, and that's true. And I think about absolute purity, absolute blameless, absolute perfection, absolute, absolute. And then we say, okay, and that interprets no fun. That's another lie. Being set apart to bring glory and honor to God is a privilege and one of the greatest joys. So, well, but you know what? You might gonna push that a little hard because I can read it here. Listen, Paul was a student of the Old Testament. He knew. And if you ever want to do a Sunday afternoon reading project with your family, go to Daniel chapter 5. We don't have the time this morning to go there. But go to Daniel chapter 5 and find out how God is serious about holiness. God is serious about vessels that have been put apart, set apart to worship him and nothing else. When Nebuchadnezzar went to Jerusalem, he eventually took all the vessels which the priests used in the temple to worship God with, gold and silver vessels. And he carried them to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was wise enough never to touch those vessels, except carrying him to Babylon and putting him in a storehouse. His son who came after him was smart enough never to touch it because he knew what his dad told him. Daniel was in the midst there too. They listened to him. Then comes the grandson, you know, the second generation. And the grandson, by the name of Belshazzar, was in charge. And he thought, who cares? I am God here. And one day, he put up a party. In the Babylonian Empire, that's an orgy. Read it. With over 1,000 of his leaders, with all the prostitutes and all the things that's going on, they invited them all. And at the height of the celebration, he said, bring out the vessels of gold and silver from the temple of the Jews. They did. He filled it with wine. Remember, separated, sanctified unto God's purposes, not for anything else. The minute the wine hit the vessels and they put the lips on it, a hand appears on the back wall. And Belshazzar sees the hand writing, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Abarsim. And the Bible says his knees started shaking. Not because he could read it, he could not. Not because of the hand writing, he immediately knew the vessel I brought in here. That's the cause. Eventually calls the magicians, the soothsayers, and all these sorcerers. What does it mean? Nobody can interpret it. Eventually, somebody tells him about Daniel. Daniel was an old man in his 90s at that time. He's being brought in, he comes up, and he already knew what happened because Daniel recognized the vessels. The minute he walked in the room, he sees God's temple vessels. And he looks up there and he said, King, I can interpret that for you. I summarize it for you. You are guilty of taking that which God sanctified for his own purposes and abused it. Your kingdom is done. Today, it's done. The same night, the Medes and the Persians overran Babylon. It was done. How many of you would say God takes it serious when he says, you are sanctified? He takes it serious when he says, you are set apart as a holy vessel for my purposes. No wonder Paul is so hard and said, you dare go into sexual immorality. You are the temple of the living God. You are set apart for God's purposes, not for unholy purposes, but for holy purposes. Don't do that. Do you understand now why God is pointing the finger towards that? The Holy Spirit lives in us for the purpose of glorifying God and pleasing him. No one has a right to take what God sanctified and separated and join it to unholy activities. That's what Paul is going after. He said, you know what? Each one of you know how to control his own body. You know, it is amazing to me how much we can control in this life. Some people control whole armies. Others control whole governments. But they can't control their own bodies. Just listen to the headline news. The mightiest of the mightiest, controlling atomic weapons, destructive power that can take this world apart into nothing. But they can't control their own body. Why? There is something there. It's demonic. It's spiritual. Paul said to Timothy in his last letter, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver. He's referring to the temple. But also wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, that means all those activities, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house. How many of you want to be useful to the master? He's looking for pure vessels. Some people say, why can't I not be more Spirit-filled? I feel like the Holy Spirit is not working in me. There may not be enough room for him to take up more residence. You might have filled it with some other stuff, and you might have to clean out. So there's more room. He has access to the areas which we don't want to give him. But I tell you what, God is literally calling us to a very adventurous, discovering journey. Remember we're on that journey? That is so much more blessed if we do it God's way. It is so much more blessed. God wants us to be blessed. We are his children. We're living in a Greek and Roman society. But my friend, the society should never live in us. We should live in the society. The Supreme Court justices of the United States of America do not define for me what a marriage is. God did that a long time ago. I don't care what they say. I know what God says. You and I cannot change Supreme Court decisions, but we can change our attitude towards it. We are representing God, and what God says is God culture. We don't go with the Greek and Roman culture. We go with God's culture. And that's the way you and I live. That's the reason why Paul tackles the sexual question, first and foremost. Because he said, you are a vessel in God's hand. Keep it that way. Challenge, isn't it? You know, when Jesus came along, he spoke in such ways that the religious leaders just, they could not handle it. They had already sacrificed so many biblical truths and brought them back into the Roman culture because they were in bed with the religious leadership that was in place. And so Jesus comes along and said, in his first sermon, you know Jesus, the loving Jesus? It's all about love, isn't it? So he comes and he goes on the mountain. People listen to him. And he says, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman and lusts after her in his heart has already committed adultery. And you go, guilty. How in the world are they going to do that? In other words, Jesus sets the bar so high that you and I cannot live it apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you can say amen to that? He said, you want to know what holiness looks like? It's not the way you process it here. It's the way God sees it. And I think in the churches today, we should maybe not just teach the young ones and focus on the young one to live a holy life like this, but we might also have to address everybody in the church. Because I've learned one thing. Age does not renew the mind. Listen carefully. You can be a 90-year-old man or woman in a nursing home and still have sexual impure thoughts running to your head because the mind does not stop. The body may get weak. So just because we get older, don't believe the lie that you are beyond the reach of a sexual temptation. That battle will be with you until you go to be with Jesus. Young or old. But Paul said, for God has not called us to that impurity. Listen, but he has called us in holiness, not to holiness. Read it in your Bible. He didn't call us to holiness. That would mean that you and I have to work on it to become holy. How many of you know? That's not going to work. But he has called us in holiness. He wants to remind us that we have already been purified, separated unto God's work. We are already in that, but we've forgotten it. Whenever we do something that goes against to please God, we've forgotten why God called us and into what God called us. In other words, we've forgotten who we are. And then we do things we should never do. I tell you what, Paul writes, for God has not called us to that impurity, but to holiness, because in the gospel which we read, there is the power to say no. There is the power right there. It's there. And there's a third thing I want to briefly touch on, and that is biblical instructions also reveal to us how life together should work. Life together. It is interesting how Paul, with a few strokes of the pen, goes all over the place addressing so many vital issues which we are dealing with today, which men has always dealt with, which women have always dealt with, societies have always dealt with. But he is going in verses 9 to 12, and he says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God." Hold on for a second, Paul. God is teaching us? Yeah. "You have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you," obviously whenever he says "but," there's something he wants to work on, correct? So he says, "but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." What in the world is Paul talking about here? He switches from one important subject to another. Well, the answer is actually found in the next few verses, which we're going to look at next week. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. Listen, you think this is a new phenomenon? You know, Jesus coming back. The world is coming to an end. You think that's a new phenomenon? The only thing that changed is in the year when Paul wrote the letter, there was no YouTube, no Twitter, no Facebook, no such thing. The rest, identical. Same thing. So Paul said, "I want you to know there are people in your midst who believe that Jesus is coming tomorrow and you stopped working. You live off of others." Read the list. I didn't say it. He said it. "You're not living quietly, go around, you scare everybody else. Mind your own affairs," he said. "Because you are not walking properly before outsiders, and you become dependent on others because of that." Wow. I don't know how we ever ended up in the 21st century in the same mess they were in the first century. Except man has never changed. Let me share something with you. If you're one of those who says to me, "Pastor, you know, I wish I would have lived in the first century," just forget it. I don't want to hear it anymore. You could not have handled the first century. You would not have done better than the first century Christians did. If they would see us today looking back at the cross for 2,000 years, seeing how God has worked miraculously over 2,000 years, the first century Christians would show up and say, "How dare do you not believe? We never had that much information. I wish I could have lived in the 21st century." Praise God they don't come back like this. How many of you know God doesn't make any mistakes? You're living exactly in the right century. Exactly the right spot. You don't have to worry about anything. The only thing I'm challenging you, when you are focusing your eyes on the things people in the world try to put fear into you with, you have a problem in relationships. You don't know how to do life together. We are busy stirring up excitement with the latest signs of his coming. Eventually, we become totally obnoxious to the world around us. The fundamental issue of trying to be always a step ahead of everybody with knowledge when Jesus comes back is the issue of self-preservation. That's the issue. Paul said, "Learn to live a quiet life. Mind your own business, and who work with their own hands." You know what that means? Provide the material out of which genuine Christian community is made out of. We are in this together. Let me say it again. We are in this together as a family. Church is not a business. Church is not an entertainment center. I know most people made it that way. Church is God's family. Building relationships with God and with one another. Encouraging one another in such a way that we have the next day getting up in the morning looking forward what God is doing in our life and with our lives. That's Christianity. Well, I would like to have a home church. Listen, home churches, the way we look at it in America, was never existent in the first century. Read history. How are you going to put a home church of 5,000 new converts on the first day in Jerusalem? Really? Just read history. Church is wherever people get together, having Christ in the midst. That's relationship. That's where we work together. When Jesus comes back, I want to be found in a good relationship with him and with one another. How about you? He will not find me in a cave. I guarantee you that. Because if I will go, I know within a few days, he will call me and say, what are you doing here? You say, God will never do that. He did that to Elijah. We are in the world and we are going to live in such a way that our neighbors are not saying, look, these Christians live just like we do. No, we don't. We are supernatural creatures. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. We don't live like the world lives. Look what Paul said. So that you may walk properly before whom? Outsiders. He's not even concerned about the people inside. He said, you have to learn to walk properly before outsiders. How many of you know you're being watched by outsiders a lot more than you think? Oh yeah, they're watching us. And if you and I live like the world, why should they join Jesus? We have to live differently. So my challenge to all of you is to do some practical application. How many of you would like to be separated from the world's thinking and more in God's thinking? I will renew our mind. It's a choice, by the way, you make. We can follow what this world is saying and lose all the joy of being a child of the living God. Or we can follow what God is saying and are being joyful in the morning no matter what the circumstances may bring. We don't know what's happening in an hour from now. We don't know. But you know what? I know the one who does know. He's got it all planned out for me. Remember, your neighbors know more about you than you would like them to know. Yeah, they do. Keep that in mind. Make sure that your conduct is in biblical wisdom, not in earthly wisdom. Don't talk about Jesus only. Walk accordingly. Unbelievers are listening and learning. You might want to be able to control your words. It normally goes to your head, hopefully, first. Always beware of what you say. And lastly, when you go to this life, remember, your salvation is not private. As Christians, we live together. Our way of life has social implications around us. It does. You may come as a private to the Lord Jesus, but you and I need to know that our life is lived together. That's what makes us so unique. That's what brings glory and honor to God. That's what it means to please God. And you and I can please God every day. We're not always succeeding, but when we don't, we have a Heavenly Father we can have access to at any given time. We can come into the throne room of grace, ask him to forgive us. He is more eager to forgive us than we are eager to ask him for it. And we go right on and take the next step in life with him. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Awesome and mighty are you. You have a plan for all of your children. Before we were born, you knew us. Oh, how little we understand that you have separated us unto yourself. You have called us for your glory. You have given us things, Lord, we could have never even dreamt that we could possess, such as your Holy Spirit. You have blessed us with brothers and sisters. Go through the same struggles like everybody else, but coming alongside and helping one another to please you in what we say and what we do. Help us to understand the incredible privilege that we are called children of the living God. And Lord, let us learn to live today in such a way that this day is made by you for the purpose for us to live and bring glory and honor to you. Tomorrow is not in our hands, but it is in yours. May fear of this world be replaced with a sound mind and a love for you and for one another, with a power, Lord, that gives us everything we need to walk in your path you have set before us. And we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say,